you, first of all, for this wonderful day that you've given us, and Lord, for all the people that are going to be baptized. I just thank you for that renewal and that refreshing that's going to occur in their hearts and lives, Lord. And be with us as that occurs, and Father, be with us now, each and every person, those that are listening online, live, or whatever, and those that are in this chapel. Father, those that don't know you, that have never asked Christ to come into their heart, if they are seated with us, we love them, O Father, and we pray that you claim them for your kingdom this morning. Help me now somehow, some way, to teach this difficult passage that I have. Open every heart, and may every heart and mind be open to hear the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us never, ever neglect the word that you have exalted above your very name. Now, Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you this day. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 2, this morning. You who have not been with us, I encourage you to pick up all the CDs as we're doing an in-depth study of this book. Wonderful, wonderful study this morning. And remember that the book of Revelation, it's not a hidden book. So many people, they just simply say, I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to study it. The word revelation means unveiling, disclosure. This is not a book that is hidden from us. This is a book that is unveiled in front of us. Amen? And not only that, this is the revelation not of John the Apostle. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Messiah. It's all about him. He's unveiled before our very eyes. He's telling us what's coming to this world in the last days. Now, the first characteristic of a true New Testament church is one that is truly in love with Jesus Christ. Amen? We learned that last week as we're studying the seven churches of Revelation. Last week we studied Ephesus, the church, historically speaking, which would be from Pentecost, the birth of the church, to about 100 AD to the death of John the Apostle, okay? So it's the apostolic church. And remember last Sunday, that the church there, even though they were doing all these great works for God, they walked out on Jesus. They left their first love. Jesus warned that church. He said, if you walk out on me, if you're not going to love me, if I'm not going to be first, if I'm not going to be your first love, I'm going to remove your lampstand. Jesus did. There's no church in Ephesus. Matter of fact, about 250 AD, it was leveled. There was nothing there at all. So the first characteristic of a New Testament church is that you're in love with Jesus. But the second characteristic of a true New Testament church is this, that you love Jesus so much, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through in your life, especially persecution and suffering, you endure by his strength and for his name's sake. Amen? And that's the church that we're going to talk about this morning, the church at Smyrna. The title of this morning's message is Just a Pinch. Say that word with me. Pinch, just a pinch, a very, very important word. And also, may I say, before we even get into this word, it's a somber word. It's sad what we're going to learn this morning about the church at Smyrna. But remember that these seven messages, we're not going to neglect them because they are the words of the last words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they're written for us as well. So in each letter, there is a direct message to a true historical local church. In 100 AD, okay? And there's also something else, though. Not only is it a direct message to these historical churches, it's a message to every church in every age, and it's also found within it is a personal application that each of us need to apply in our lives. But something that's really unique is that these seven churches cover historically, very important word, the seven distinct periods of church history. And may I say right now, if the church of Smyrna, if it was in any other place, if it was where Pergamos was, in other words, if it was third instead of second in the letters, we could not teach this historically. But since it is, it's in perfect divine order. The church of Ephesus, there about 35 miles from that church who left their first love, is a beautiful seaport, a very wealthy, wealthy city called Smyrna. And that city is still in existence today. Matter of fact, it's about 3 million people that live in that city today. And up until 1930, the city of Smyrna was always called, well, it was called Smyrna up until 1930 when the Turkish postal law changed the name to Izmir. Now, with all that being said, let me read our text to you this morning, beginning in chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, Jesus says. I know your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural, churches, all of us. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. This incredible city of Smyrna, it is indeed an unbelievable place. Alexander the Great, along with his generals that followed him, they took this city and made it literally a model Greek city. The streets are unbelievable, the way it's laid out. And if you could stand up on a hill and overlook Smyrna, you would see the buildings that are still in existence, and they actually formed a crown symmetrically by the way they were built. And so this city was called the Crown of Smyrna. And guess what? Did you know that even today, I don't know when this church started or when it was founded or even who founded it, but I do know this. All the way back from the time Jesus gave this letter to John verbally, there, even today, there is still a small population of Christians in that city. So historically, if we look at this, I'm going to give you a lot of facts this morning, and if I didn't, we wouldn't understand these few verses. Smyrna, historically, has always been called the persecuted church or the suffering church. And it's from 100 A.D., if you will, historically, from about 100 A.D. when John the Apostle died, we assume, to about 316 or 315 A.D., okay? And at that time, well, I should say I think it was 313 A.D., Constantine signed or declared the Act of Toleration. And what that meant was, is no more in the entire Roman Empire could Christians be persecuted, killed, and so forth because they believed in Christ Jesus. But they had 200 years from the time of Nero all the way up to that time, 313 A.D. They suffered greatly. So this is the church of suffering, if you will. And did you know that this church, as in all the seven letters, you know, Jesus rebuked them. But this church, along with Philadelphia, never received one rebuke of the Lord. Now listen carefully. This is the shortest of the letters, of the seven letters. If I counted correctly, there are only 134 words, and it's one that I said to my wife on the way in. I said, you know, if I just read there, be faithful unto death, if I knew I was getting ready to suffer and I'm getting ready to die, Lord, can you give me at least a couple more paragraphs? You understand? But he only gave us 134 words for us to look at. And so Smyrna, it means myrrh. And the word myrrh means bitter. It's a perfume. It doesn't smell bitter. It smells wonderful. It's a beautiful fragrance. But myrrh, which has always signified suffering, has to be, well, in order to get its fragrance, you have to crush it. You have to put severe pressure on it to crush out all the beauty, all the wonderful smell that it has in it. And you know, the wise men brought myrrh unto the Lord, you know, at his birth and so forth. Nicodemus used myrrh there to bury the Lord and so forth. And it's used in the holy anointing oil there in Exodus chapter 30. But we look at this afternoon and we realize when it talks about myrrh, like it has to be crushed to yield its fragrance. I encourage each of you to pick up a copy, if you don't have it in your personal library, of Fox's Book of Martyrs, because you will learn during that time over 5 million Christians from the time of Nero to the time of Diocletian there in 313 A.D., over 5 million Christians were literally butchered. So today is more than a history lesson. Today is a challenge for the 21st century church as we look at this. Let our hearts be open now as we begin in verse 8. Jesus is speaking and John is taking notes, okay? He says, and to the angel, which is literally the word messenger, okay? To the messenger of the church of Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. So Jesus opens up with this church and he says, listen, I was dead. I know what it's like. I was crucified by in the hands of sinful men. But listen, I am alive. I am the eternal one and I am alive forevermore and I am with you. And so what he's saying is that you're getting ready to suffer. Some of you are going to die, but I've conquered death and I'm going to be with you every step of the way. And then he starts laying all of this out. And, you know, let me pause right there. I was thinking while we were worshiping just a moment ago that John, the apostle, is receiving this from Jesus Christ. And he's in a vision. He's, remember, in the spirit there on the island of Patmos. And I'm wondering how John, in his heart, because he knew the people of Smyrna, he knew the pastor that was there. And he realizes the terrible persecution and suffering that's about to befall these believers of Jesus. And he says here, Jesus said, you know, I know your works. That word know means more than just I'm familiar with. It means I have complete and full knowledge of absolutely everything that you do for me. Jesus knows everything that you do and do not do for him. Amen? And he says to this church that he has not one word of rebuke to, he says, I know what you do for me. I see everything and how faithful you are. He says, I know your works. And then he says something else, but I also know your tribulation. That word tribulation means to literally crush. It means pressure. It's like a huge boulder being placed upon someone and crushing the very life out of them very slowly. It's like a millstone, if you will, back in the time of Christ. Remember the millstones, how they would grind wheat into flour. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. I know that you are literally, he says to these people, men, women, children, his followers, his believers, his children. He says, I know you are being literally crushed to pieces. I know that your lives are just being crushed out of you. I know that you've seen your children, some of them die. I know that you're being persecuted to the full extreme. He says, listen, I want you to know that I'm with you each and every day, and I'm fully aware of your circumstances. And may I say, he's aware of our circumstances. But I want to say something. We're not going through anything like this church. You follow me? Nothing. We're comfortable. Some of you are going, it's too cold in here. And some of you are going, it's too hot in here. And some of you say, he's going to preach long. I feel it. And no. No. We're really suffering, aren't we? Just a pinch. I'll get to that in a minute. He says, I know your tribulation. And look at this one. He says, I also know something else. I know your poverty. That word, look it up. It doesn't mean that they didn't have their credit card was past due or something like that. No, it means that they didn't have a dime. It means abject poverty, literally reduced to that of being a beggar and so forth. They possessed absolutely nothing. They'd been stripped of everything because of Jesus Christ, because they were believers. He says here, and I know something else. I know the blasphemy. That word literally means slander there. I know the people that are slandering you. I know the smear campaign that's going on in Smyrna against all the believers. He says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. What a word. Synagogue of Satan. The word synagogue actually means congregation. So, in other words, the first church of the devil. Think about that, if you will. He says, those they say they're Jews, but they're not really Jews. Jesus said earlier, remember, before in his earthly ministry, he said, he talked to the Jews and the Sadducees, the Pharisees and all them. He said, listen, ye are of your father, the devil. And he was a murderer of the beginning, and so will you be as well, because you seek to kill me, Jesus said. The Bible says in John 8:44 that the devil is the father of all lies. You want to know why lies go all over the world, all over the internet? I'll tell you who's behind it. Satan. Not only that, the Bible tells us that Satan loves to do three things. He loves to kill, he loves to steal, and he loves to destroy people's lives. Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, Jesus said, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. The Satan, there's no one. Listen, the devil doesn't like anyone. It doesn't matter if you're a Hindu or a Buddhist or what. He doesn't care what you call yourself or who. He doesn't care. He hates everyone equally. Everyone, from Adam all the way to today, he has found absolutely no one that he cares for. Matter of fact, the only thing that makes him happy is to deceive people and also to sin. See, he lives to sin. That's where he gets his life and so forth. Sin is his only satisfaction. So it says there was the Jews there that say they're Jews, but they're not really Jews. What was going on? Well, historically, we know that in Smyrna, there was a large congregation there of Jews in the city, a large population. And here's the thing. The Jews of that time, they were recognized by Rome. In other words, Rome had passed a bill called an allowed religion. And the Jews were one of those, Judaism was one of those that were allowed in Rome and could be practiced without retaliation. So they were allowed to do that. But see, they also had something else. They had Rome's ear. And what they did there in Smyrna is this. They allied themselves with Rome, and then they poisoned the minds of the populace against the Christians. Satan is an enemy. Did you know Satan is mentioned in four out of the seven letters, and devil is mentioned once. He hates mankind. He's a hater of God. He's a hater of all Christians. And you know what he does? He uses people as tools to oppress the believer. Wherever you find in this world the persecution of believers, Christians, and the suffering of Christians, like in the Sudan where they take the pastors and if they'll sell their wives into slavery and their children into prostitution if they won't renounce Jesus Christ as Lord. They'll tie them to a post, the pastors in the Sudan, they'll tie them to a post and they'll literally strip their skin off of them. That actually is happening. That is persecution, loved one. And let me tell you who's behind that. Since we don't fight against flesh and blood, it's the devil. It's the devil. He's a liar, and he's been a liar and a deceiver from the beginning. That's why the Bible says to us in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary means enemy, your adversary, the devil, the accuser, the slanderer, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Like a roaring lion. And it says, then the next word in Peter is seeking. Seeking. He's going to and fro. Seeking whom he may what? Devour. Listen to me now. The devil is seeking a victim. He's always seeking a victim. Aren't you glad that greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world? Aren't you glad that the Bible says the wicked one touches us not? Aren't you glad that we've overcome him because we're in Christ Jesus? He can't touch us. He can tempt us, but he can't touch us. Oh, he can try to oppress us, him and his demons. But you know what? We can walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the Lord is so good here. So he's always looking for a victim. The Bible says to resist him in the faith, being steadfast. And he goes on to say, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now listen, beware of any teaching, and it's prevalent today, that will tell you theologically that the devil of Revelation 20 there, you know, where he was bound and, you know, cast into the abuso and all that, you know, that he's really bound today. Let me tell you something. He is not bound today. And we need to put on the armor of God every day. Amen? That's exactly right. So let's now, the reason for their suffering. Why are they suffering? Why the terrible persecution and the extreme poverty? Here it is. The Christians at Smyrna, and also historically from, say, the time of Nero all the way to 313 A.D., here's the deal. They wouldn't compromise. See, they would not give in. They would not compromise. And Jesus, that's why he said, I know all that you're doing. And you say, well, Bill, what do you mean they wouldn't compromise? Well, you see, around A.D. 25 or 27, I don't remember, but right in that time frame, Smyrna, if I could say, they built a huge, gigantic temple to honor Rome, the Roman emperors, to worship them. Now, here's the deal. Smyrna was in love with Rome, and boy, was Rome in love with Smyrna. They were so in love with Smyrna. Do you know that Rome said, we're not even going to tax you? Matter of fact, we're going to let you keep your own laws because you're in love with us so much. You've built this beautiful temple. And here's what they would do. Each of the citizens there, they would come in willingly. Now, they willingly, this is called Caesar worship, okay? Smyrna became the seat of Caesar, there you go, worship. And what the citizens would do once each year, they would come there to that temple in front of the governor, the proconsul, and there was incense at the altar with the coals and so forth. And they would walk by the man, and they'd walk by and they would take just a pinch, say that word with me, just a pinch of incense. And they would drop it on the coals and smoke would rise. And they would say there in front of the governor, Caesar is Lord. And they would go on about their business. Now, here's the deal. Rome didn't really care. They wanted that because it was forced. Every person in the Roman Empire now, it was enforced. You had to say, you had to worship Caesar. It was a given now, okay? But the problem with that, or not the problem, but the real reality of it is, you could say, okay, Caesar is Lord, but if you go look at all, just go online and study the ancient Smyrna and look at all the gods that they worshiped. The guilds, if you will, the labor guilds, they all had a god or goddess over it. So they were worshiping everything, but they always made sure they were going to give Rome, you know, Caesar, yes, you are our Lord. We worship you. Now, let me say something about that. The Christian couldn't do that. And that's how it all started, this horrible, horrible persecution. You see, Christians found themselves, they could not come and say, just a pinch, because Jesus is Lord, and there is no other. And so what happened when they didn't do that? Are you ready? The first thing that happened, they lost their job because they would not let them work. They were excommunicated from the society. They had no one to turn to, and now they knew that they would even die. They would even die. Listen, all they had to do was just go up there and take a pinch. They could put on sunglasses, you know what I'm saying, put a little hat on, put a fake beard on, something. There's a little, just a pinch. Caesar is Lord. Lord, you know my heart. You know Jesus is really the Lord of my heart. But I'm not, you know what I mean, Lord. Are you following me? They watched their children die. They watched their mothers and fathers put to death. They suffered horribly. It was just a pinch. But they wouldn't do it. I look at these fine men and women that love the Lord. You know what's interesting about this church at Smyrna? You remember Nero? He was from 64 to 68. He committed suicide, remember, in 68, cut his own throat. But before he did that, you remember he beheaded Paul, had Peter crucified upside down, hated Christians. He would literally remember what he did to them. He would tar them and feather and put them on crucifixes in his own courtyard and then set them afire so he could have a light for their parties at night. He would burn them alive. Well, after Nero, there was a man that came into power. His name was Emperor Domitian. He was from 81 to 96. That was the time of John the Apostle, who is the writer of the book of Revelation. Jesus is giving him this information. He was exiled to the island of Patmos. That's where he suffered. But in 96 AD, Domitian died. After that, another emperor came on, and his name was Trajan. Now, what's interesting about Trajan is this, that during his reign, he reigned from 98 to 117. A lot of facts, a lot of information. I normally don't give you all this, but just hold with me. There was a young man about 30 years of age that knew the Apostle John very, very well because John had discipled him. He was 30 years of age, and guess who this young man was? His name was Polycarp, a disciple of John. Now, what's interesting about the church at Smyrna, now we can, you know where it says to the angel of the church at Smyrna, the word angel means messenger. The word messenger, we're speaking about the pastor, not an angelic being. that we know that the pastor was Polycarp. We know that he was there. And he was the one that was discipled by John. And matter of fact, the early church fathers, Tertullian and so forth, they tell us that the pastor of Smyrna, Polycarp, was there when John wrote the book of Revelation. Now, during the reign of Marcus Aurelius, that's later on, Polycarp is going to be martyred for his faith. It's horrible what they did to him. He's before the Roman council, and they tell him, they say, Polycarp, listen, here's the deal. You're going to be given a choice. You can either curse the name of Jesus Christ, walk out of here and be a free man and live, or you confess his name and you are going to die. The date was February 23rd, 155 AD, and here is what he said. He said, Polycarp replied and said, 86 years I've served Christ, and he's never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? They burned him at the stake. Let me just read on. I'm talking about from history now. Let me just read it. It says, the governor then sentenced Polycarp to die at the stake, to burn at the stake. It says, the record indicates that the Jews were foremost in gathering wood for the fire, even though it was the Sabbath. And they deliberately carried burdens of wood and transgressed the law. Listen to this now. It is said that the witnesses smelled a sweet aroma from the fire, like frankincense. May I add the scripture now, or rather to history? I don't believe it was frankincense. I believe what they smelled was the smell of myrrh as Polycarp's life was being crushed out of him, because that's what myrrh means. That's what Smyrna means. It's bitter. It's persecution. It means suffering. Now listen carefully. Jesus says to this church, this is a real church, loved one. He says, I see you. He says, I see that you have been stripped of all of your earthly possessions. Everything that you have and work for is gone. They've seized your homes. You've lost your jobs. They won't even allow you to work. They won't even allow you to beg. Not only that, you can't feed your family. They're killing you all off right and left. And your entire life has been reduced to zero. I look at that and I say, oh Lord. Jesus said, you've been mocked. You've been bullied. You've been slandered by the people. Your neighbors have turned their back on you. Question, how would you feel? How would you really feel? We're not allowed to come into the door of our church anymore. We're not allowed to sing in this place anymore. We have another religion that's moved into this chapel, teaching from this pulpit. Your children are not allowed ever to go into the children's center ever again. This is no longer our property. Your home is no longer your home. Your furniture is no longer your furniture. Your car is no longer your car. You have no money. You have no job. You are starving and your family is starving. Just a pinch. It would only take a pinch and then everything would be just fine. All you have to do is just drop it on there and say, Caesar is Lord. And you can go home. You can be restored. Your family doesn't have to suffer. Just say it. Just say those three words. I'm going to ask you a question. How would we, the 21st century church, feel if that was happening to us? I'm going to be very honest with you this morning, and I have to include myself in this. We are so far removed from these verses that we no longer believe that this is true biblical New Testament Christianity. Amen. Let's be honest about it. We're not suffering. Oh, my Lexus broke down. Hallelujah. Oh, my credit card, it just exceeded the $25,000 mark. I'm so upset. Did you know the tickets to Hawaii on my vacation, they've gone up $200 this year? Oh, we're not suffering. Thank God, I don't want to suffer, but so many people just sell out for a pinch. Just a pinch. That's all it is just a pinch. Not a whole lot. Just three words in a pinch, that's it. Listen, let's make sure that we, the 21st century church, that we have a true biblical worldview. To receive Jesus Christ is certainly not the elimination of all of our problems. Amen? No, it doesn't work that way. People are going to hate you. They're going to say awful things against you. They're going to hurt. That's the way it is in life. You know, listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe this scripture from Jesus in Matthew 5, chapter 10? Pardon me as I pick up this paper. I can't stand that sound anymore. I'm being persecuted in my own pulpit. I went through it, though. Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, blessed, that word means divine, incredible joy. Blessed, what, Lord? What? Blessed about what? Blessed are those who are persecuted. Do you have that on your refrigerator? Huh? Blessed are those who are persecuted for what, Lord? It says, well, for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they revile you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. They blaspheme you, they slander you. And Jesus tells us why. For my name's sake. In other words, on account of me, Jesus said. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad. Did you catch that? Rejoice, be exceedingly glad. You know what? I looked that up. That is the only place in New Testament that God gives you the right to dance all around the room. That's what that means. Dance, shout for joy. Jump up right now. It says, rejoice, be exceedingly glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. I'm going to ask you a question. The context that I just read, why are the believers in those verses that I just read from our Lord, why are they being persecuted? Because they have a bumper sticker on their car? It says, Jesus, honk if you love Jesus. They're wearing a t-shirt, you know, Christian t-shirt, turn or burn. No, is that what happening? No. You know why they're suffering? Jesus just told us they're suffering for righteousness' sake. They're suffering for my name's sake. In other words, they're suffering because of their lifestyle. They have a lifestyle, and Jesus said, you know what? They're suffering for living like me. They're suffering for loving like me. They're suffering because they love me. The Bible is very clear, loved one. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says this, yes, and all, not some, but all who desire to live godly. That's a lifestyle. To live godly in this life shall suffer persecution. Jesus told us, he told his disciples, said, if the world hates you, he said, don't have a pity party. Don't start crying about it. I'm adding to scripture, okay? You know it's not in there, but it makes me feel good to add that. If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. If they persecuted me, Jesus said, they're going to persecute you. 3-4 hours, half a day before the death of Christ, there in the upper room, what did Jesus tell the disciples? He said to them in John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me, not in this world, but in me you might have peace. In the world that we live in, the world that's under the sway of the wicked one, 1 John 5:18-19. In the world, you will have tribulation. That is a promise. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Loved one, listen, I'm going to ask you a question. What would Jesus say, and I keep up with this daily, what would Jesus say to the Coptic Christians in Egypt right now that are dying left and right by the Muslims? What would he say to them? What would Jesus say to those, and I just received a call 2 or 3 weeks ago from India, their Pastor Ravi, and he said, Bill, those 200 homes, they burnt the 200 homes there in this village, and they're Christians, and they've killed some of them. And he says, Bill, pray for them. I know those people. I've just visited that village. What would Jesus say to them? What would Jesus say to us right now if they locked our doors and cast us out of our homes and said, you no longer, you're in America and I love America, but you can no longer, I'm sorry, you have to swear allegiance to us. Just a pinch. Just a pinch is all I want. Just three words. Caesar, your Lord. That's all I want. You'll be free. What would Jesus say to all of that? I'll tell you what he would say. It's found right there in verse 9, in the middle of verse 9. Jesus says, but you are what? Cole, come on. You're rich, he says. In other words, listen, here's the problem. He said, you don't really know what you really have. In other words, you don't know your true spiritual position in this world, your true spiritual condition. Jesus said, oh no, you belong to me. I belong to you. I have overcome the world. And matter of fact, you're a co-heir with Christ. All things that God the Father is giving God the Son. Jesus said, I'm going to share it all with you. You're not poor. Why are you looking yourself that way? You're full of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God has sealed you. The blood has redeemed you. I've chosen you. You're my son. You're my daughter. You are rich, rich, rich. And you know, I look at that and I say, oh, just a pinch would have ended all that suffering. You listen, don't you think that word, you are rich, those people in Smyrna, they read that letter. And don't you think that as they saw their wife or their son or their daughter mutilated and torn to pieces, did they say, but I'm rich? Are you listening to me? I'm rich. He said, I'm rich. I'm rich. And I see the blood. I see the flesh. I see my loved one dying. The persecuted church throughout history. I look at this and I say, oh Lord, there's no one like you. The Bible says that we, what did Paul say? He said, you know, yeah, I'm sorrowful sometimes. Yes, I am. He says, you know, I'm poor. You're making so many people rich. And he says, having nothing. Yes. But he says, you know what Paul said? He said, yet possessing all things. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:21, all things are yours. All things. But Lord, they just took my home. They took my family. They took my children. I couldn't even feed them anymore. Jesus said in verse 10, look what he says. He said, oh, do not fear. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to, what? Oh, man. Indeed, the devil, that's that accuser of the brethren, the devil is about to do something, to throw some of you into prison. Did you catch that? Throw. That means no trial, no explanation. You're just going to be thrown in prison that you may be what? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, that's a great word, isn't it? I think that's one of the loneliest words found in Scripture. Tested. I'm getting ready to be tested. He says, you're going to be tested. And you will, this is a promise, have tribulation 10 days, be faithful until death. Did you catch that? And I will give you the crown of life. In these verses are two commands, seven words. The first command is do not fear. The second command is be faithful unto death. The first command, do not fear. He says, do not fear any of those things. Now, listen, when I read that, if I had that letter sent to me, in other words, I would go, okay, wait a minute. Do not fear any of those things I'm about to suffer. Okay, those things. And I'd go, okay, Lord, what things? What things? I just need a little bit more. Can you give me at least 10 more words? Do you understand what I'm getting at? I'm getting ready to suffer those things. And all of a sudden, your mind is filled with what kind of things? Oh, what does that mean? Jesus said, I don't want you to fear any of those things. Not prison. And I don't want you to fear the testing. I don't want you to fear anything. He says in the second command, he says, here's what I want you to be. I want you to be faithful unto death. In other words, the death that lies ahead. You know, I read that and I go, oh, Lord, what a tough word to this little church. But it was a word to the churches and even to today, but also all those years during that historically the time of that horrible persecution and suffering of Christianity. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 56:11, it says, in God I've put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? How would you respond to this letter from Jesus? I asked myself the same question. How would I respond to it? You know, I've already lost everything. I can't even feed my own family. And now he says, get ready, you're going to die. I'm going to tell you something now. Let's go back and let's go there and be in that city. All we had to do was just a pinch. Just one little pinch, one time a year. That's all we had to do, and just put it there in the smoke and Caesar's Lord, God bless, I'm leaving. I promise you that when they saw their family ripped to pieces and however they died, I promise you that that thought, just a pinch, went through their heart and through their mind as it would ours. I could have prevented it. I saw how they did that to my little girl, my little boy. Just a pinch. And I could have stopped it. I could have given in. I could have compromised. I could have sold out. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, oh the devil, the accuser of the brethren. You know, remember we sing that song, we've overcome, you know, Revelation 12, 11. Yeah, we've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony. We don't ever like to quote that last part. The last part of that. Yeah, we've overcome. Hallelujah. Not beating up the song. But the last part of it says, oh yeah, we've overcome, all right. And they love not their lives unto death. They love not their lives unto death. I won't give you a pinch. My family won't give you a pinch. My daughter, my son will not give you a pinch. Jesus is Lord. You do with me what you want because I don't love my life. My life belongs to Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. Who loved me and died for me. Listen, remember whenever Peter came in there and, oh, I have plenty of time. I thought I was rushing. Shh, I'm going to slow down now, okay? Remember when the Lord came to Peter and said, Peter, oh, Satan, you know, he's put his eye on you, man. He wants to sift you like wheat. And Jesus got the rest of the disciples all around Peter and said, oh, Peter, come here. They all laid hands on him, started praying and interceding and said, oh, Lord, and slinging blood and all the rest of it. You know how it is, you know, binding the devil, rebuking the devil. Did Jesus do that? No, three of you knew. No, Jesus said, the devil, he's coming. He wants to sift you like wheat. And Jesus said, here's what I've done. I prayed. The King of Kings said, I prayed that your faith not fail you. Listen, whatever we're experiencing now, we're not going through this kind of persecution, but we do have suffering. We do have problems in our life. Listen to me. It's suffering and persecution and all that, like it says in James 1:3, it says this, knowing that the testing of your, what? Faith. The testing of your faith. Jesus said, you're going to be tested. It's the testing of your faith. And the testing of our faith does something. It produces patience. That word means endurance. In other words, you hold on, you keep on, no matter what you're facing. In other words, it means that you take that pinch and you say, no, thank you. No, thank you. My faith is being tested and I'm not going to sell out. Why faith? Why not test hope or love or something like that? You know the reason. Because faith is the very foundation of every Christian. Romans 1:17, right? The just, those that have been declared righteous by God, the just, the believer, the just shall live by faith. Satan hates faith. Take that pinch. Just do it. Do it. Just sell out. Just say, pornography, you're my God now. Drugs, you're my God now. Sex, you're my God now. Satan says, sell out. And you know what you say? Because he hates faith. You lean down and you pick up Ephesians 6:16. You pick up the shield of faith by which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Amen. He hates faith, but God loves faith. God honors faith because without faith, it's impossible to please him. No, just a pinch. No, I won't do it. I will not sell out. But it's going to get tough. It says 10 days. Look at this. And you're going to have pressure, tribulation, persecution. How long? 10 days. Be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. Now, what does that mean? 10 days. You ever think about what does that mean? I mean, is it, you know, people say, Bill, that's 10 days, unless you have to interpret that just literally. It's 10 actual days for the local church historically at that time. Now I'm going, okay, you're trying to tell me, is this going to be a 10-day period? That's it. I can't buy that, but that sounds good. Then it's over. Praise the Lord. I wish I've been through trials longer than 10 days. I wish the Lord would say, Bill, it's just going to be 5 days. And I go, hallelujah. Wouldn't you? No. Some other people say, no, this 10 days, it means a limited time. And they'll use other scriptures in the Bible, like in Genesis, where, you know, where it says a few days, just 10 days, let my daughter stay with me in Genesis 24:55 and so forth. So it's just a short time. Maybe it's that, but I don't personally buy that. Some people believe that it represents the 10 terrible periods of persecution by the 10 Roman emperors from beginning in AD 64 with Nero all the way to 313 there at the end AD of Diocletian. Okay. They believe spans that whole period. And of course, Diocletian, he reigned from 310 to 313. He was the worst of the worst, the meanest, the cruelest. He was horrible, vicious. He hated Christians. Now listen, I don't believe that's what it means personally. Maybe you do, and it's okay if you do. I'm not going to, you know, question that. But see, the second point in our divine outline in Revelation 1 at verse 19, where it talks about those things which are, we've already covered that. And then and the middle one, the things that are, meaning present tense rather, are, we can't really include those emperors because Nero has already passed. Is that correct? Yes, he's already in the past. So we can't include him because the things that are, Jesus is talking about in verse 19 of chapter 1, are the things that are present. So the seven churches. So I believe, personally, that it speaks of the 10th Roman emperor, which I just told you his name, Diocletian, who ruled from 303, thank you, Scotty, I read it right on his forehead right there. A little humor, okay? 303 to 313, so that's a 10-year period of time that he was. And see, that was the last one emperor that persecuted anyone. And the reason is because, remember, Constantine in 313 signed the edict of where they would no toleration, where they would no longer persecute Christians anywhere in the Roman Empire. They accepted religion, Christianity as a religion. So all the persecution stopped then. But that last period of time, just like the devil, it's the end of the tribulation that's always the hardest, isn't it? It's when you're at the very end, you're getting ready to come out, and all of a sudden you think you can't take it anymore, and then all of a sudden it's over. It's completely over. So I believe that these people, during that time, that's what it was talking about, was during the 10th emperor. Now listen to me carefully. What I'm about to tell you is not comfortable to hearing of the ear. But most believers today know nothing about their history anymore. They don't study it. Loved one, listen, if you study out that period of time, like I told you, from AD 64 all the way to 313, 5 million Christians were killed, martyred by Rome. But Diocletian, he invented ways to kill believers. He would tie them up on a pole, and he would command that pieces of their body be cut off while they were alive. And there was an animal sitting there by their side, and that Roman soldier would literally feed part of their body to that animal. It was horrible what they did to the Christians at that time. They would pour molten lead down their throats, and they'd roast them alive. They would draw and quarter, and they would crucify them. All those things. Listen, just a pinch. It was just a pinch. I promise you, if you're sitting there and you're seeing your little one, you're going to go, oh, it was just a pinch. I could have saved them for just a pinch. Are you following me? Well, and I look at this and I said, oh, and you said, Lord, be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. Listen, these were real people. This is a real letter. This persecution and suffering really happened. Jesus said, be faithful unto death. You're going to die, and you're going to die because of your love for me. And history tells us, if you read any of it at all, that multitudes went to their death singing praises and unto God. Would to God, if that happened to us, we would be the same. Amen. And then he says, here's the promise. You be faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. It's interesting that Smyrna was called the crown city, isn't it? You know, the crown of life, James 1:12. You know, when we endure that temptation, we go through that trial, we go through that suffering. Jesus said, those who do so, I will give unto them the crown of life, to those who love me. That doesn't mean that going through suffering and all that saves us. That does, persecution doesn't save you. We're all saved the same way, by grace. Amen? But the fact of the matter is that there is that crown. And he says in verse 11, look closely now. Jesus said, he who has an ear, I hope you have one. If you don't, just reach up and check, okay? He who has an ear, let him what? Let him hear. Hear what, Lord? What the Spirit says to the churches, plural, not just Smyrna, but the churches all the way up to right to 21st century church, to the churches, all of us. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That word not in the Greek, loved one, it is the strongest negative that the Greek language can express. Meaning not, no way, no how, anytime, you will not be hurt by the second death. Now listen, this promise is not to those who have overcome. It's not. That's not the promise. We've already overcome. 1 John 5:4-5, amen? Whoever is born of God has overcome the world, even our faith. And who is he who has overcome the world? But he who believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Listen, the Son of God. We're overcomers already because we're in the overcomer. We're sons and daughters of God. So we're not going to have to overcome. We have already overcome because our position is in Christ. So what is the promise here? The promise is this, Christian. That the second death, oh, thank God, the second death will never, 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 never touch a believer in Christ. Never. I mean, absolutely never. Let me ask you a question. What is worse than death? I can think of it. Believe me. What is worse than death? Here it is. The second death. The second death. What is the second death? The second death is the final separation of the unbeliever. Say that with me. Unbeliever. Those who, good people, hardworking people, whatever. But Jesus is not their Lord. So the second death is those who they've already died and they're going to die again. It's unbelievable, that second death, that final separation from God where they're placed in a place that I don't even want to mention it. It's called the lake of fire. Listen, this is Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. In other words, the great white throne judgment at the end of the age, after the great tribulation period. Listen very carefully. The great white throne is an actual thing, judgment that takes place. It takes place after the tribulation period. And it says that the small, the dead, the great, those that are in the sea, those that are in Hades, they're going to be called up. Called up. Out of Hades, out of the place of torment. And they're going to stand before a throne, the great white throne. And they're going to see a face. And that face is the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's going to be so severe, the Bible says, that heaven and earth literally flee. They run away. And then the books are opened and read. And every man gives, and all the things they've done are read before them. And it says that those who do not, those that don't know the Lord, of course, no one at the great white throne knows the Lord. We're behind the throne. Thank God for that. It says in Revelation 20:14, and death and Hades, not hell, Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. That's eternal hell. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, that book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8, listen to this. The cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death. What could be worse than suffering, dying and then going to a place and suffering, then coming up for just that brief moment where you hear these words, depart from me. Depart from me. You see the devil, the Antichrist, the false, all of them, Hades, those who don't want anything to do with God and Jesus. They're cast into that horrible place. I don't even want to mention the name. Gehenna is what it is. It's eternal hell. It's hard for me to even comprehend that it's there. I know it is. And they're there forever and ever and ever. That's the second death. Jesus just told us, you'll never be hurt by the second death. Amen? Now listen carefully. I know it's time for us to close, but I want you to listen to me. And I want those who are listening live right now, you listen to me as well. There is coming a day. I do not know the day. I do not know the hour. But the church is going to be removed from this planet. We're going to be home. We're going to go be with the Lord. He's going to pull us out of here. The moment that happens, the great tribulation, that 7-year period of time, it's going to begin. And let me say something to you, in case we leave tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord. Let me tell you something. There's a new Caesar coming. You hear me? When the church leaves, a new Caesar, he's going to demand a pinch. He's coming. The Bible calls him the beast. He is the Antichrist. He's going to be the ruler of this world. The Bible does not lie. And listen to what he's going to do. It says here that he was granted power to give breath to the image of this beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship. Did you catch that? Just a pinch. They would not worship. Those who would not worship. All I want is you to just give me a pinch. Say it. Say that you worship me. And you'll be set free. It says, if you will not worship the image of the beast, you're to be killed. Listen to what else he does, just like the Caesars did. He causes all, both small, great, rich, poor, free, slave, to receive a mark on their right hand, on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And we know that number. It's 666. Listen, that's it. All you have to do, in case we leave tonight and you don't know Christ, all you have to do if you want to make it, then you're going to go through the second. You're going to die. But here's the deal. You know, you're just a pinch. Just let me put that number on your hand or number on your head. Let me just, or you'll die. You can't, you won't, there's no buy or sell. You can't eat. Nobody's going to hire you. No one's going to, your home, everything, you're going to lose everything. You're going to lose your children. You're going to die. You're going to see them die. I just want a pinch. That's the devil, isn't it? That compromise that he wants. Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And listen to what Jesus said after that. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I'm sorry, but I can't do the pinch, man. Jesus is my Lord. You're going to lose your life. Oh, but I'll find it. He just promised me I'd find it. He says this, for what profit is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? How much is your soul if you don't know Christ? How much is your soul worth to you? The world says, just a pinch. Just three words, Caesar, your Lord. Three words, Caesar is Lord. You can go home. You can be happy. The world says, just that pinch, success. Nothing wrong with success. Just a pinch. Live for me. Just a pinch is all I want. Live for me. Just that much. Let this part of the world, just a pinch of it, control your life, your mind, your home, your family, your decisions. Jesus said, what would a person give for his soul? What are you selling out for? Judas sold out for 30 lousy pieces of silver. Do you have a price? Just a pinch? Let me tell you what your soul is worth to my God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his what? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. I close with this. I read a story the other day about a little boy that got lost in New York City. It's a great story. And he got lost, and the police officer found him. He said, son, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to find my way home. He says, I'm lost in this neighborhood. I can't find. He said, well, what part of the neighborhood are you from? He said, I don't know the part, what it's called. He said, but at my church, he said, there at the church, there's a church. But in front of that church, right in front, is a huge, gigantic cross. He goes, wait, it's taller than the church. You can see it from everywhere. And the officer said, oh, I know where that church is. That little boy said, if you can get me to the cross, I'll find my way home from there. The cross. The cross. Deny, Jesus said, deny yourself. Take up my cross. But you got to follow him. You're going to sell out for just a pinch. Just a pinch. All you have to say in your heart is this. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. Save me. Come into my heart. If you don't know Christ, pray this prayer with me right now as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Just pray. Reach out to the Lord. He loves you. He loves you. He died for you. Reach out to him. Don't sell out for just a pinch of this life, a pinch of this world. You pray this prayer with me. Church, help me pray too. Say, Father, I come to you today in the name of Jesus. You promised in your word that if I would confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I believe it. So right now, I confess with my mouth. Jesus, be my Lord. I believe it in my heart, Father. I believe you raised him from the dead. Save me. Make me your own. Be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Heads are bowed, no one looking around. This is a very holy time, time when every Christian should be praying. If you made that decision, you prayed that prayer, I'm asking you to do only one thing and one thing only. You need not come down to the altar, but just where you are in your chair. If you prayed that prayer, simply put your hand up and put it right back down and say, Bill, I prayed that this morning. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Yes, back there. Yes, yes. Yes, thank you. God bless you. God bless you, sister. That's right. Anyone else said, Bill, I prayed that prayer. I just asked Christ to come into my heart. Well, Lord, there's no one like you. No one. We're not going to sell out for a pinch of this world or a pinch of this life. Our words say this: Jesus is Lord. And we love him and we praise him in this house. And we're thankful for those that just came into the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says,